Good morning. Good morning. It is good to have so many people here this morning. And thank you, Mike, for leading those songs. Yeah, the worship time was great. It was really good. This morning, I want to share about a problem that we have. And it basically comes down to our nature. Our nature is against what God wants. And our tendencies are out of line with God's instructions for how we should live life. And those choices that we make when they are outside of God's design structure for how to live life, it leads to pain here on earth and a separation from God here on earth, and eventually it leads to separation from Him in eternity as well. Thankfully, so that's our nature, but thankfully we do have God's Word. We have the Scripture, God's law, where He outlines how we can make right choices, how we can have the right attitude to live in line with His structure for what He says, hey, this is the way to live life. When we do that, when we do follow God's design for life, He promises to give us His favor. But if we fall outside of that, He actually says He's going to work against us. The title for the sermon today is God Opposes the Proud but Gives Grace to the Humble. And I really think that humility is what I've been talking about, is almost a secret weapon to attract God's favor. And the reason I think of it as a secret weapon is because we don't often think of it as a tool for our tool belt as a Christian, or as a weapon to use against Satan's attacks. But as we're going to read in James, he does talk about how God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And it is a tool that we should actively be thinking about with our attitudes and the choices that we're making. I do want us to think about, am I experiencing God's grace or His opposition? And you could think of that in general in your life, or you could think of it maybe in specific areas of life. Maybe at work, maybe with a relationship, maybe your whole life as a whole. Are you experiencing God's grace, or are you experiencing God's opposition? And then also think about, what does God's grace look like? What does His favor look like? And if we're not experiencing God's grace, why not? We're going to read in James, kind of get a little bit of an overview of our nature as human. And then later on in this passage, he does talk about pride and humility. So reading in James 4, starting in verse 1, you can turn to it, but I do have all the scriptures up here on the screen. James 4, verse 1 through 10, starting in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So James is asking the question, why are you fighting amongst yourselves? It's that your passions are at war within you. And this word for passions is idone, and it means the pleasure or desire for pleasure. So it is a heart issue. And the King James translates this word passion as lust. And it's the same word that's used in the parable of the soil, where it talks about, where Jesus is talking about the soil that has thorns, and when the seed is cast into the soil, it is choked out by the cares, riches, and passions or pleasures for life. Let's keep on reading. Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So these guys, they're pretty bad. They're so bad to the point that they're murdering, or they have murdered. The desires for things, for something, is burning in their heart so passionately. They covet because they desire this pleasure, this thing. They fight and quarrel and even murder to get it. And this is our nature. Maybe none of us have murdered anyone, but this is our nature. If you look at children, they covet what another child has, and they'll fight and they'll quarrel to get it. But at the end of this verse, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. So that sounds really easy. Well, all they have to do is ask. But let's keep on reading. In verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions or pleasures. So just asking actually is not enough. So basically, we've got these, our natural state, we've got these passions in our hearts, and they're causing me to quarrel and fight and maybe even murder. And if I do cool down enough and think through it enough to ask God, he still doesn't grant it because my heart is still focused on that pleasure. Our nature is to be selfish and to be proud and to elevate ourselves over others and God. And the book of James often is referred to as a Proverbs of the New Testament. And it is a guide for Christians on how to live life in line with God's structure. So this wasn't written to, it's not just for non-Christians, people that aren't saved are over here and we don't struggle with these things. It's written to for us today. So let's keep on reading. In verse 4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us'?" That word "yearns" is epithoe, and it means to long for, desire, to pursue with love. So God is longing for and pursuing it with love, the Holy Spirit, who he has made to dwell in us. But where do we go from here? Verse 6, continuing on. "But he gives more grace, therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" So God gives grace to help us deal with our natural state. Does he give it to everyone? No. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're going to define a few of the words in this passage. The first one for grace, it is the Greek word charis, and it means, it has a couple different definitions, but the first one is that which leads to joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness. And it also means goodwill or favor. The NIV actually translates this phrase, "God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble." Can any one of us get enough of God's favor? So God gives favor. He gives that which leads to joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness to the humble. But what about the others? What about the other people? What about the other attitude? It says God opposes the proud. And this word "opposes" is antitesome, and it means literally means to range in battle against. So God himself is working against the proud, or if there's pride in our life, he's working against that. And what is the result of that? If God's working against man, what's the end result going to be? Instead of God's grace, instead of God's favor, we're going to get separated from him and experience life on earth and eternity without him. And there's lots of other things that go along with that too. Just when we look around life, there's often we see what sin leads to here on earth. It's not just an eternity without God, which is the most significant thing, but it's also a lot of things here in this life as well. And I'm terrorized by the thought of being against God, having God work against me. I think if we boil down fear and what we do fear and what we're afraid of, it's the thing or things that are the most dangerous. And God is the most dangerous being that exists. He's the most powerful being that exists. And we rightly should be afraid of God. In Matthew 10, Jesus is telling his disciples not to be afraid of people that can kill you, but to be afraid of the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. And God is the one that judges us, that sends us to hell where our bodies and souls will be destroyed. And so he's the one that we should be terrified about the thought of having God range in war against us. We're going to look at a few examples from Scripture, some examples of pride and some examples of humility. But I want to finish this passage first, and then we'll get to that. So the next verse in this passage in James, verse 7, says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So if we're following the devil's pull, the devil's temptations, we're supposed to flee from him and turn towards God. And if we're committing sin, we need to stop it. We need to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. And verse 9, "Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." So we're supposed to be sorry for the sin that we have committed and the desires that that lead to sin that are outside of God's design for how to live life. And then the last verse here that we're going to read right now, verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." What do you think this word means, to be exalted? The first picture that I had was of being pulled out of sinking sand or being pulled out of a muddy pit, being in it and struggling in it and then being pulled out of it. But the Greek word hypso, it means to lift up on high, to raise to the summit, to raise to dignity, honor, and happiness. God doesn't just want to pull us up out of our problems. He actually wants to lift us up on high to a place of dignity and honor. God really does want our best life for us. He wants what's best for us. So back to our question about, am I experiencing God's grace or God's opposition? And it's important to ask, too, do humble people experience any pain or trauma or death? It sounds like, well, if you're humble, God's favor, God's grace, everything is perfect, honky-dory. Everything's no problems, no issues. Is that true? We know that's not true because there's death and there's trauma and there's pain all around us. And two of the people that we're going to look at their examples in Scripture, they suffered some really great things. But I do think God's grace is there when we do face trauma and difficulty and pain. Paul writes in Philippians, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So don't be anxious about anything, but pray to God and take your needs to him with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So ultimately, we do experience God's promise of grace and favor at the end of this life when we're united with him in heaven. But even in the midst of the pain and the trauma that we face here, we can experience God's peace that passeth all understanding. All right, I'm going to look at some examples of humility and some examples of pride. And when trying to define a term or get an idea of what Scripture is talking about, I do think it's best to use Scripture as that resource to compare and contrast. But then I do also have a story from my grandfather when he directly disobeyed Scripture and experienced immediate payback. But first, we're going to look at the example of John the Baptist. In John chapter 3, we're reading about John the Baptist. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside and remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem because water was plentiful there and the people were coming and being baptized. And John had not yet been put in prison. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." And so John is preaching and baptizing in Aenon. Jesus is preaching and baptizing over here. And John's disciples are having some kind of disagreement. And they just point out that all the people are going to him. All the people are going to Jesus. What is John's response going to be? What would your response be when someone starts doing what you're doing? Maybe it's not even spiritual. Maybe it's starting a business that's like your business. Maybe it is something more spiritual related, like starting a Bible study or starting a new ministry. What is your response when someone feels like they're kind of trying to take some of the space that you've occupied? And keep in mind, John was doing this before Jesus. He had an incredible message, and people were flocking to him to hear him preach and to be baptized by him. And in fact, he's the one that actually baptized Jesus. Here's John's response. John answered, "A person cannot receive," and when we're looking at this here, let's look at a few principles of how to respond humbly. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." So what does humility look like in this account? Number one, recognize that everything is given from God. All the good in life is because God gives it. There's different scriptures that talk about that, recognizing every gift is a gift from above. So John says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it has been given him from above. Number two, focus on your calling and purpose. John the Baptist wasn't Jesus. He wasn't the Christ, but he was sent before him to prepare the way for the Christ. And in the other Gospels, we read about what his mission was, what his calling was. And John didn't get those two confused. He knew what God had called him to do, and he was focused on that. And then number three, rejoice in the success of others. Rejoice that God is doing a good work, that his good work is being accomplished. And don't be jealous of the success of other people, and don't complain because they have a gift or ability that you don't have. In fact, one reason that Jesus was pulling people away from John is because Jesus performed miracles and John didn't. Earlier in the book of John, in chapter 2, verse 23, it says, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. And we know that John didn't perform miracles because later in John, in chapter 10, the people are talking about John the Baptist and Jesus, kind of comparing the two. And in John 10:41, the people said, and many came to him and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." So sometimes people, God grants different abilities and gifts, and we shouldn't be jealous about those things. John MacArthur actually has a sermon about this portion of scripture in John chapter 3 called "Humility is the First Law of Ministry." And he says that the first act of a humble man is to leave the space of success to make room for other people, make room for someone else. And this last part here, verse 30, John says, "He must increase, but I must decrease," talking about Jesus. So what is our attitude when it feels like we've got this good thing going on over here and someone else is starting up something else that might compete with us? What's our response? All right, the next portion of scripture that we're going to look at is the parable of the wedding feast in Luke chapter 14, and it demonstrates humble and prideful behavior. The setting is that Jesus was invited to a ruler of the Pharisees, and it was Sabbath, so they invited for one of the meals, and Jesus is observing the people where they chose where to sit when they were coming, and then he tells this story. So Luke 14:7-11. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the place of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And this word exalted, again, is the same Greek word used in James, where it means to be lifted up on high. So my grandfather, when he was 17 or 18 years old, it's a long time ago, he was working on the roof at his home. He was on scaffolding and was working, on the roof. And there was a wedding happening later that day that he really wanted to go to. And I'm not sure why there was the possibility of not making it to the wedding, but there was something, I don't know if it was because there was still a lot of work to do on the roof, or if there was, I'm not sure what was going on, but there was something in contention, like, it's going to be tough to make this wedding. And my great-grandmother asked him, "Hey, something about, are you sure you're going to be able to go to this wedding? Are you sure you should go to this wedding?" And my grandfather, at that time, was Amish, so he drove a horse and buggy. And so this was his response when she asked him about going. He said, "I am going to the wedding if the Lord wills, and if not, I'm going to hitch up 6 horses and go anyway." He felt unstoppable. He felt like he was in total control. He probably felt like this guy. Like nothing was going to get in his way, like he was the man. Or maybe he felt really cool, like this guy. We'll come back to this story in a minute, but I do want to actually read a couple verses from James. We left off in, I think, verse 13. So we're going to pick up from James, and then we'll come back to this story. We had just finished about God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then in James 4:13, James writes, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So, grandfather is working on this roof. He's working on the scaffolding. And the floor, the main floor is actually not there, or there's a joist there or something, but the floor is not there. So it's actually from the ceiling down to the basement. And it was about 17 feet. So he gets done saying, "I'm going to the wedding if the Lord wills, and if not, I'm going to hitch up 6 horses to my buggy and go anyway." And immediately the scaffolding, or he, slipped, and he fell down all the way down to the basement. And thankfully he wasn't hurt, but he fell all the way down, and then he said, "I'm going to the wedding if the Lord wills." And then just, that was it. And I've often heard him make comments like that, or end his comments about doing something, like, "We're going to go over here or there if the Lord wills." I've heard him say that more than anyone else in my life, but he says it very frequently. If he says he's going to do something, he always adds, "If the Lord wills," at the end of it, or "Lord willing." And he's been a good example to me about to keep my plans in line with God's plans. So probably the best example of humility, or for sure, is Jesus. And Paul writes in Philippians 2 about Jesus. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambitions or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And just wrapping up with the end of the parable about the wedding feast, Luke 14:11. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I actually forgot to point out or mention John the Baptist. So he was a really good example of being a humble person, but he ended up being executed. He was beheaded and had an end to his life that he probably didn't want. But I do think God was there with him and did give him the peace and the confidence. And I'm sure right now, as he's, I don't know if he can think back to that right now or not, but I'm sure that he wouldn't regret the life that he lived. And even us, like, we're going to face tough times. We're going to face maybe persecution. But God's grace is there to give us that peace that passeth understanding. And ultimately, if we live life according to his plans, his will, we will be united with him again in heaven. Let's just pause for prayer. Dear God, thank you for your goodness and your blessings. Thank you for being faithful and for giving us your word that we can look to for how to live our lives, how to have the right attitudes about life. And I just pray that we would all just fall more and more in love with your word and your truths, and hang on to those, Lord, and grasp those. So I pray that for everyone here, as they go from here, go to back home, go to work next week, that you would bless them and be with them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.